Daniel chapter 7. You want to have these two books open this morning. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and then Daniel chapter 7. Okay, Revelation chapter 13 and Daniel 7. Revelation chapter 13 is a very interesting chapter in the book of Revelation. It sets forth the manifestation of the lie. The lie specifically is the Antichrist. Satan all along has had his lie program, and the lie program will culminate in the manifestation of the man of sin. That's exactly what's going to happen here in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, we're going to read the whole chapter first, and then we're going to go and look at some specifics. We'll probably only get about halfway through on the commentary part. Verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." All right, verses 1 through 10, that is the manifest... Well, that's going to annoy me, I'm afraid. It'll start again. Those buttons over here, the little fan thing, starting from the right side, is the second one, I think, in on the left there. All right, verses 1 through 10. Look there in the scripture, verses 1 through 10. Yeah, just turn the power off, it's fine. Verses 1 through 10, that is the manifestation of the Antichrist. Everybody look at the verses. You don't need to look at Tyler over there. Look at the verses, okay? Tyler, you're on display, right? It's all those weights you've been lifting, right? Anyway, look at verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10, the beast that rises up out of the sea, that's the Antichrist. And then you're going to be given some details about his career. There's another beast that comes up at verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles." Don't ever let anybody tell you that Satan cannot do miracles. Don't ever let anybody tell you that and agree with them. It's not the truth. Satan can do miracles, and he will do miracles. Anyway, "and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 6." Okay, from verse 11 Basically, the verse 18 is the second beast. This beast is the false prophet. Now, in this chapter, when you think of chapter number 13 in the book of Revelation, it's easy to remember fundamentally what's going on in this chapter. What do people typically say about the number 13? It's an unholy number, right? Now, that's not necessarily true, but it's an easy way to remember what's going on in this chapter. The 13th? Okay. All right. Yeah, right, yeah. All right. The two of you can grab lunch afterwards, right? But the easy way to remember what goes on in this chapter is if you think of the number 13, you tend to think of, people tend to think of, it's an unlucky number, it's unholy, it's not good, that type of thing. And what you have in chapter number 13, you don't have the Holy Trinity. You know what you have? You have the unholy Trinity. Now who is it? Well, you know you have the beast, the first beast. That guy's the Antichrist. You have the second beast. Okay? That's the false prophet. We're missing somebody. Who? The dragon. See, who is it that gives the beast his power? How do you know? Because the verse says so. Look at the verse. Look at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a lion, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. I read that wrong. As the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Look at verse 4. And they worshipped, what's it say there? The dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast. In worshipping the beast, they're worshipping the dragon. Who is the dragon? How do you know? Where? How do you know the dragon is Satan?
One place
it
says the dragon is Satan.
Yeah, that's what I'm asking. Where? No, where? Chapter 12. You already told in chapter 12. Look back at chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Jump ahead to verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called who? The devil and Satan. You know who the dragon is because you're already told in the book of Revelation who John says the dragon is. So what you have here, the dragon is Satan. And then the first beast is the Antichrist. He's actually a man. The second beast, who is also a man, he's the false prophet. And the reason we call this the unholy Trinity is if you compare that with the true God, who would you have? You, of course, have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you have the false Trinity, the unholy Trinity here, that has taken power at this time on the earth, and all the world winds up worshiping the beast, and in so doing they worship the dragon. All the world except who? What did the verse say? Look at verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. All except believers, people that were sealed. See that? All right, now, so that's kind of the big picture. Chapter 13 of Revelation is the manifestation. You see the unholy Trinity. You see Satan's plan manifest the lie. The lie is the Antichrist. Okay? When 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that God is going to send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that's who they're going to believe. They're going to believe the Antichrist is the Christ. The strong delusion that God sends is that He sends the Antichrist, is what happens. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that He came in His Father's name, and they wouldn't receive Him. And then He says, but there is one that's coming in His own name, and Him you will receive. That's the Antichrist. Okay? So when you think of chapter 13, what should you think of?
Bad.
manifestation of the lie, the working of the unholy trinity. The dragon raises up this guy, brings him to power. The false prophet raises up and forces all the world to worship the Antichrist and so forth, builds the image and so forth. What chapter in the book of Revelation do you see the mark of the beast given details about and enforced? Yeah, 13. There it is. You just read it. Okay, chapter 13. That's where the mark of the beast. That's where the mark of the beast is enforced. Up to this point, it's not enforced. It brings the question: where are you time-wise in the 70th week of Daniel in chapter 13? Where are you time-wise? What's that? Right in the middle. How do you know you're in the middle? Because you're told 42 months, verse 5. And there were given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for how long? 42 months. He rises to power. Once he rises to the power described in chapter 13 here, you've got 3.5 years left. See that? Power is given unto him to continue 42 months. So the first 3.5 years is when he's rising to power. By the time you're in the middle of the tribulation period, he's in power. Complete control and power and authority. All right? Now, so you know you have 3.5 years left at this point. Plus, if you'll recall back in chapter 12, I'll get you in just a second, John. Plus, if you go back to chapter number 12, look at verse 6. In chapter 12, you were given some time marks. Chapter 12, verse 6. And to the woman, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there for how long? 1,260 days. Jump a little bit further ahead now and go over to verse 14. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. I think I may have mentioned at the time we looked at that verse last time, or if I didn't, let me just say it this way. In the Bible, the eagle isn't the United States. Okay? The great wings, what's that?
The woman is Israel.
The woman is Israel, yeah. When God brought Israel out of Egypt the first time, he said, I bear you what? On eagle's wings. Here it's going to happen again. When that verse in the Old Testament says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall be born on eagle's wings, that's the verse it's talking about. It's not, you know, it has nothing to do with you quoting that verse, waiting on the Lord today. Nothing at all. God bore Israel on eagle's wings when they came out of Egypt the first time. That verse is given to them to encourage them to look for when he's going to do it the second time. Because he's going to give... You see how it says there at verse 2, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, just like she did the first time, into her place where she is nourished for how long? For a time and times and half a time, at 3.5 years and so on. So again, when you look at chapter 12 and chapter 13 together, you know time-wise, you're basically at the middle of the tribulation period going towards the end of it. Now, John, you got a question about the timing-wise or what? Yes.
Are they actually going to see a dragon, or is that a spirit form?
Spirit form, yeah. What happens is this. In chapter 13, Satan enters into the beast after the beast is raised from the dead. Okay?
Okay, but they're not going to see any form of this.
No, they'll see the beast, the Antichrist. They'll see the second beast, who is the false prophet, and in worshiping him, that's how they're worshiping Satan. Okay?
Again, in chapter 12, the dragon goes after them. The people that fled to the desert.
Yes.
And then he goes towards the remnant. Is that two different bodies?
Yes, it is. Yeah, so that's a good question. Chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus. You have the nation of Israel as a whole, and then you have those within the nation that believe they are the remnant. That's the difference there. Okay? That's the nation. And then within the nation, you have a believing remnant. What you're going to... That's correct. That's correct. Yeah. The nation brought forth the man-child, and you have at least two remnants. The man-child, for example, would be the 144,000 believing remnant. They're caught up to the throne of God, But not all believing Israelites are caught up at that time. The rest flee to the hiding places that the Old Testament tells them to go to. And so Satan initially goes after them to try to destroy him. Destroy the remnant. We looked at that last time about he causes a flood to go out of his mouth as the earth opens it up. We talked about that in detail last time. And what happens is that since he can't destroy the remnant, now the Antichrist is going to turn upon the woman and seek to annihilate the woman, annihilate Israel. You're going to see that absolutely, yeah. All right. Anyway, let me. We'll get to that actually over in chapter 17. All right. But look back at chapter 13 now. So remember where you are. You're in the middle of the tribulation period going forward. Now, obviously, some details have happened to bring the Antichrist to power. He doesn't just show up middle trib and all of a sudden he's in power. There are a lot of details that you get from like the book of Daniel and so forth. And we're going to pick up some of those at this point. What's something that's kind of interesting here, first of all? You should have Revelation 13 and now open up to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my visions by night. Now, prophetically speaking, visions in the night, they're not just bad dreams at midnight type thing. The nighttime in the Bible is consistently a reference and an illustration and a picture of the tribulation period. Okay? The nighttime in the Bible is consistently a reference to the tribulation period. Let me hold Daniel 7, go to John 9, because I know sometimes it's better to look at a couple of verses here. Go to John chapter number 9 real quick. Look over to John chapter number 9. John 9 verse 4. Christ says this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is what? And then what's coming? See that? See what's happening? John warned the nation of Israel to flee from the wrath to come. While Jesus Christ was on the earth, it was the day when Jesus Christ was going to be taken off the earth, they were going to be going into that wrath to come. They were going to go into the night. Okay? So he says, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, so what I'm saying is that in Scripture, and especially in prophetic Scripture, and in particular in the book of Daniel, when Daniel says, I had these visions in my head at night, it's true that it was at night, but it's an illustration, picture of events that are going to happen in the night, in the tribulation period. All right? So notice what he says. Go back to Daniel 7, 2. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. In the book of Daniel, the great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. It's not the Pacific, it's not the Atlantic, it's not the Baltic, it's the Mediterranean Sea. So what you have the four winds of heaven, the satanic powers of heaven stirring up that part of the world around the Mediterranean Sea. And what happens? Verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like what? Verse 5. I'm skipping on purpose. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like what? Verse 6. After this I beheld, and another like what? Huh. And what do you see there? Hold that chapter. We're coming right back, but go to Revelation 13. We're coming right back to Daniel 7, but go to Revelation 13. Verse 2. Revelation 13, 2. And the beast which I saw was like a what? And his feet were like the feet of a what? And his mouth as the mouth of a? Don't miss it. Is there a connection? Yes, there's some kind of connection. Go back to Daniel 7. It's important that you remember that Daniel is given... Remember the vision that Nebuchadnezzar got? He got that successive... He got that vision, that great big colossal beast, the head and the arms and the chest and the belly and the thigh and the legs and the feet. And it was a picture of the successive Gentile kingdoms, these empires that would rise and fall, that would ultimately produce, bring forth the kingdom of the Antichrist. Remember that? The head was Babylon, the shoulders, the arms were Media Persia, and then Greece, and then of course Rome, but actually culminating in the kingdom of the Antichrist. So look at what he sees here. When you're at verse 4, you've got the leopard. Verse 5, you've got the bear. Verse 4 is the lion. Verse 5 is the bear. Verse 6 is the leopard. Everybody with me? But now watch verse 7. It says, "And this, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a what?" It says, "A fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly." Now, what's interesting about this fourth beast as compared to the first, second, and the third? What is it that he doesn't tell you? What it's like. Isn't that interesting? It's a nondescript beast. It's kind of like an amalgamation of all the things that came before. And so when John, the writer in Revelation, hold your place in Daniel 7, go back to Revelation 13, John now picks up with that fourth beast of Daniel 7. Look at John 13, verse 2. Hold your place in Daniel 7, but look at Revelation 13, 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth..." See how this is a grotesque beast? It's not a bear or a leopard or a lion. It's some mixture of all three. This is that nondescript fourth beast that Daniel sees in Daniel 7. And notice what it says again at verse 2, the last part, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." It says his power and his seat. What would his seat be? His throne and great authority. So where does this guy get his power from? Directly from the dragon. Now, let's keep reading here. You're given a few other details here that are very interesting. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 13 of Revelation. We're going to come back to Daniel in just a moment. "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea." Remember in Daniel 7, the four winds strove upon the sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. The Antichrist is not going to come out of the United States. He's not going to come out of Canada. He's not going to come out of Europe. For years, the traditional viewpoint of Acts 2 dispensationalists has been that the Antichrist comes out of Rome. More recently, is the Antichrist is going to come out of the European Union. Well, the problem, that there's a lot of problems with that, but fundamentally, what's the problem with that? Yeah, it isn't true. But why isn't it true? Yeah, it doesn't say it's not in the Bible. But where does he come from? What's that? Out of the Mediterranean area. The sea that Daniel talks about, it's not the Pacific, the Atlantic, and it's the Mediterranean Sea. The Antichrist is going to arise from power out of one of the nations that is in the Mediterranean area. And he's going to be an Assyrian is what he's going to be, according to Isaiah. All right? He's not going to be... He's not the Pope, that type of thing. But he's not French, no. All right. Anyway, that's another whole issue. All right? Y'all can go to lunch afterwards, too, as well, okay? Anyway. All right. Look at something else. So he rises up out of the sea. Verse 1 again. "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns..." Now, how many crowns? All right, go back to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12, verse 3. When John sees the dragon... Now, in chapter 12, verse 3, he's talking about the dragon. Chapter 13, verse 1, he's talking about the beast, to whom the dragon gives him his power, right? Chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon," okay, now count them, "having how many heads? How many horns? And how many crowns?" Now go back to chapter 13, verse 1. The beast has how many heads? How many horns? How many crowns? Are they identical? No. What's the difference? Yes. By the time the Antichrist rises to power, by the time Satan gives, by the time the dragon gives the Antichrist the position that he's described as having in chapter 13, he has, by this time, all 10 crowns. Back in chapter number 12, when the dragon appears in heaven, he doesn't have all 10 crowns yet. He's working on getting those. He just doesn't have them yet. And the 10 crowns are those 10 toes of Daniel 2. Again, back and forth, it's amazing how it all ties together. But the 10 crowns are those 10 toes. The 10 nation confederacy that the Antichrist puts together, that actually Satan puts together, and he empowers the Antichrist with them, and uses that 10 nation confederacy ultimately in an attempt to try to annihilate and extinguish the nation of Israel from the face of the planet. All right? So you want to notice that. All right? Go back, therefore. I'm sorry, stay in Revelation 13. Let's get a little bit further ahead, and then we're going to compare. You'll see all the details. You'll see some of the details when we go back to Daniel 7 just a moment. But look at Revelation 13. You see he's a nondescript beast in verse 2. Verse 2, you saw where he got his power, his seat, and his authority. Now watch what happens to this guy in verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to what? To death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And the power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." Who does it look like winning? This guy. All right? "Its power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world," and so on. Jump a little bit further ahead. Look at verse 12. There's a phrase I want you to see. It occurs 3 times in this chapter, the concept, the issue. "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast." Next phrase. What? "Whose deadly wound was healed." Verse 14. "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the" what? "The wound by a sword and did" what? 3 different ways the writer, John, says that. What happens is this, is that the Antichrist is slain. He receives a deadly wound. And what happens? He rises from the dead in their very sight. And so what does the world think? He's the Messiah. Only God can raise the dead. Have you ever had people say that to you? They don't know what their Bible says. They don't believe what their Bible says. What's that? So what's going on there? Watch this. Look over to Zechariah chapter 11. I'm maybe getting into too much detail, but this is all true, guys and girls. This is incredible stuff here. Go to Zechariah chapter number 11. Now, what about it? Go to Zechariah 11. Yeah, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the time God put Adam on the planet, he knew Christ would have to die. Yeah. Okay. Look at Zechariah 11, verse 12, prophetically. Zechariah 11, 12 says this. "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock." 17, I'm sorry. Your translation wasn't saying what mine said, right? 11:17. Sorry about that. Okay. 11:17. Watch this. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now what happens if you have a sword that results in your right arm being completely dried up and you're losing your right eye? You've been chopped. Somebody's going for your head. That's what happens. This guy is in some kind of conflict and he gets beat. He gets slain, and then what happens? He rises right back up. And all you're told three times in three different ways that his deadly wound is healed and so forth. And what does chapter 13 tell us that the effect is going to be on the world? They're going to worship him whose deadly wound was healed. If you think about what's going on here, why would Satan do that? To imitate Christ. The greatest imitator ever.
It's
absolutely. You betcha. It doesn't indicate that that is the case, but it doesn't indicate that it's not the case. Alright? Alright, so, remember as well, Revelation 13. Look at Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They asked two questions. And it's not asking questions in the sense of, oh, we just can't figure this out. They're asking those questions in the sense that no one can make war with this guy. No one is sufficient in power. Right? Look at the two statements. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? See those two questions? Is the book of Revelation going to answer those questions? What's the answer? Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven opened, and he that sat upon a white horse came forth, who's in righteousness, he is judged and make war. That's the answer to the question there. The world is deceived by this guy, thinking this is our King, this is our Savior, this is our Lord. Who's able to... Remember Daniel's... I get thinking too fast, okay? Remember Daniel's prophecy is a successive rise and fall of these empires, right? And then finally there's one, a stone cut out of a mountain without hand, and his kingdom is going to rise and fill the whole earth and never is going to be destroyed. So what are these guys thinking? They're thinking that's him. It fulfills prophecy. His kingdom's never going to be destroyed. Who's able to make war with him? No one. Then he must be the Messiah. It is because he's dead and he's alive, and because the power he's accumulated by this point. Remember, by this point he's got that 10-nation confederacy and so forth. All right. So you see what's going on here, and you know this really is going to happen. This is real. This isn't just some Star Wars movie. This stuff's real. Yeah. Look, quickly now, because we're going to run out of time. Go back to Daniel 7, and I want you to see the clear connection between Daniel 7 and this chapter. So now Daniel 7, verse 7. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. That little phrase there, speaking great things, that's exactly what John said in Revelation 13. That's a description. Verse 7 is an overview of how the Antichrist actually gains control over all the 10 empires. Okay? And then, of course, you can see he's destroyed in 9, 10, 11, and so forth. But jump ahead for time's sake. Verse 17. Daniel is told These great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then Daniel says this, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, and so on. Verse 20, and he wants to know the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. That's clearly the Antichrist, okay? And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. That's Revelation 13 and verse 7. Do you see that? Okay. What's that? Okay. The church, the body of Christ, is gone. This is the Jewish believing remnant at this point. Okay, so good question. Thanks for clarifying that. Yeah, the church, the body of Christ, is taken off at least 3.5 years before all these events occur. Okay. All right, so keep reading a little bit. If you'll look at verse 21 of Daniel 7, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. What's the very first word of verse 22? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and so on. All right, so look at verse 23 now. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. The ten horns which out of this kingdom are ten what? Kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. There's your 3.5 years. Is it pretty clear that Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 need to be studied together? But yes, Daniel 7, you're not given the details of it until Daniel chapter 8 and then Daniel 11 and so forth. What I want you to, again, we're out of time basically, and it's way too much to cover, but I want you to see in Revelation 13 what you need to think of. Revelation 13 is the manifestation, the precipitation, the bringing forth of the lie, right? The lie is the Antichrist. John in Revelation doesn't give you all the details as to how he got his power. He tells you the dragon gave him his power. Daniel gave you the details about there were ten of them, another one came up, he subdued three, the rest capitulated, they gave him his power and so forth. So you got to have Daniel with Revelation. And by the way, we've seen this many times as we studied Revelation, right? But when you think of Daniel, when you think of Revelation 13, it's the unholy trinity. It's the dragon manifesting, bringing forth the lie, who is the Antichrist. And the first part of Revelation 13 focuses on the Antichrist in particular. He receives this deadly wound, and what happens? He's healed. He rises from the dead. The world worships him. They think he's the Christ. They think he's the one who's going to fulfill prophecy. And so this great question in Revelation 13 is, who is like him, who is able to make war that with him? That question isn't answered until chapter 19, which is kind of interesting, but it is going to be answered. All right, so what we'll do, by the way, I don't want to miss this, look at verse 9, Revelation 13:9. Let's finish up here. Revelation 13:9 says this, if any man have an ear, what's it say there? Does it sound like anything else in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ constantly said that. He that has an ear, let him hear. Faith comes by, and hearing by. See that? So it's pretty clear here when John writes these details, he's writing it with the believing remnant in mind. The previous couple of verses, it says, I mean, it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And Daniel said, this guy's going to wear out the saints. If you were a saint at this time, and again, you're not going to be on the planet because your body of Christ is out of here, but there are going to be these Jewish believers here at this time, kingdom saints and so forth. And if you're looking out on the scene out there, middle of the tribulation period, The Antichrist has risen to power. When and your buddies are, I mean, they're being whooped. They're being heads chopped off, everything. What do you need? You need some encouragement. That's why he says, okay, guys, he that has an ear, let him hear. He said, this is to you, believing remnant. It looks bad. It looks like the Antichrist is going to totally win this thing. But guys, just hang on. In fact, middle of the tribulation period, what are they supposed to do? If they haven't left Jerusalem yet, in Judea yet, they're supposed to get out. Remember that?
The verse in Matthew 24 says he who endures to the end.
That's the context. Yeah. Yeah. He that endures till the end, that is, they don't sell out, they don't take the mark of the beast, and so forth. Some will endure to the end of their physical life. They'll be executed. Some will endure by not taking the mark of the beast. They'll be provided for out in the wilderness. The manna, that's when they'll pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, give us this day our daily bread, and they'll need it. All right? And so on. And so some will endure all the way to the end when Christ returns, and so forth. The great majority of them will actually be executed.
The whole world will be against them, even
the United States. No, okay, it depends on what you mean by that. What we're told in this chapter is that the whole world worships the beast. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the whole world is against Israel. And one of the ways that you know that the whole world is not against Israel is that when Christ does return to the earth, remember there are some Gentiles there. He says, come ye blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom. And they say, why? And the Lord says, because you gave a cup of cold water to these, the least of my brethren. So when the Lord returns, he is going to bless any Gentile and any Gentile nation that helped Israel during that tribulation period. And he's going to do so because the Abrahamic covenant said so. It said, whoever blesses you... Matthew 25. Yeah, whoever blesses Israel, when the Lord returns, he's going to bless them. Whoever curses Israel, he's going to curse them. Matthew 25, when the Lord comes back and divides the sheep from the goats, those are all Gentile nations there. And he says, come ye blessed of my Father. That is the execution of the Abrahamic covenant. That's when he returns and says, okay, you blessed Abraham's seed, I'm going to bless you, come in the kingdom. And then he says, depart ye cursed of my Father. And that's, again, the execution of the Abrahamic covenant, where he says, whoever curses you, I'm going to curse him. See what's going on there? So this chapter doesn't tell you that every single Gentile on the planet hates Israel or is against Israel, but it does tell you that the whole world worships the beast. All right? They're confused. They're deceived is what they are. Yes?
So in regards to his question, at that time, our continent, all the countries on our continent will worship the beast because there'll be a remnant within them.
Yeah. Any Gentile anywhere on the planet that blesses Israel is going to be blessed. Yeah. But the nations of the world fundamentally are going to worship. I mean, look at who does the world worship today? They worship, but they really do. I mean, the world worships the beast, Satan, already. But they're going to worship him in the manifestation of this man of sin here. So, okay. All right. We're out of time.